Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Creating Wealth, Training Families to Build Dynasties. This is Session 1, entitled Father's Goal, The Inheritance of the Heart, with Dennis Peacock.
I would like to share with you some of what we hope to accomplish here in our time together. We are asking the questions which will lead to us having a clearer vision about the inheritance of the heart. And some of the questions that we are asking are and will be, we sing in what we are building, whether it is in our families, our businesses, or our churches, are we seeing what we call generational transfer? What specific ideas or habit patterns do we need to change or deal with? The Holy Spirit is going to be bringing to the surface some of the obstacles in our lives and in the way that we build that we will have to consider changing if we are going to see, in fact, the inheritance of the heart take place in our lives. How can we begin to change those who we influence and seek to break the curse that we see in Malachi 4:4-6? And I will be dealing with that shortly. How can we make ourselves available to God for the movement of the Holy Spirit relative to the eradication of that curse? And what will we be committed to do? What are we going to do that is going to make a difference? Those are the kinds of questions that we will be wrestling with here in the next several days. And obviously, we want to enjoy spending time together in the Lord and with whatever the Holy Spirit is going to produce out of our time together. I'd like to pray now and then turn to God's Word. Father, we do thank You for the privilege of coming together before You and asking ourselves and asking You to interrupt our agendas, to interrupt our lives in whatever way You need to interrupt our lives, that we would be in the business of producing long-term change, that we would build the way that You build, and that we would see where to the contrary we are acting. Father, we pray for the anointing on all who share and all who are present. Lord, let us listen not just for others, but let us listen for ourselves. And let us become Your channels as solutions to the challenges that we are about to discuss. And Father, most of all, we're asking that we would bless You because we are inheriting Your heart in a progressive way in Christ. Father, make these things happen is our request of You. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Please turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few scriptures, but you won't really need your Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart... How many of you know that your heart has eyes? Interesting phrase. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is God's calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We're so preoccupied about our inheritance, Paul is saying, let's get our eyes off our inheritance and get our eyes on God's inheritance in us. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Far above, I love that phrase, far above, as in no contest. A lot of times Christians act as if God is in a contest with the devil. How many of you know there is no contest? Far above, which is one of the great understatements of God's Word. far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, as I mentioned earlier, in our ministry, and I'm sure the ministries of many of you here, and I know numbers of you here are either in the business school or are contemplating attending the business school, and we would urge you to seriously look at that, because much of what we are saying is related to the marketplace. And some of you have heard me say, and if you have not heard me say, I am 100% convinced that the next great revival in the Western world is going to take place in the marketplace. There is no question about that. That's where the people spend the majority of their time, and it's where people have the opportunity to apply faith in the most real evangelical or evangelistic opportunity, because that's where we interface with unsaved people. I have a bit of a pet peeve against programmed Christianity, because if we have evangelistic programs, that's basically saying there's not enough of God operating in us to draw people to Him just out of our lives. So what we do is we create a program. I'm not opposed to a program as a jump start method, but the real issue is Christ vibrant enough in your life that you are being contagious wherever it is that you go. But as you've heard, those of you that are connected with the business school, you have heard us say that it is preparing people where they interface with common everyday people that is where a revival is going to take place. We don't need a revival in the church. We need renewal in the church so that we can have revival in the world. And I am sure that that is taking place. But we are in a transition in what we are about. We planted a lot of seed, and the seed is beginning to come up, and it's filling our bags. And we have been in the process, especially this last summer. Adam and I came back from the interns training school that we do for youth in New Zealand, and we had several businessmen who we work with there came back, and we have been very, very much involved in the development of the 3-year business plan, because we have to go up to another level. And those of you that have done strategic planning, and I know in a room like this, many of you have, we had to revisit a lot of assumptions and a lot of what we've been doing here for the last 10 years or so. And right at the very beginning of that process was the question of what is the message? You're in business and economics, you're in public policy, you're working with churches, you're working with next generation leadership. How do you reconcile, or in what way do all these activities converge? And it was in that process that we came up with the phrase, which we trust and I personally believe is God-breathed, that what we are really about, and I'd like to suggest that what you are about and what we are all about, begins with the inheritance of the heart. That is, the inheritance of God's heart. That we are, and I'm going to address all of you as Christians, whether you all are or not, you know, the Lord knows, and I don't mean to be offensive in that at all, but the issue is not that we get saved, the issue is that we inherit Father's heart. The condition that we have in the body of Christ today, because too much of the church is focusing on where it's going instead of why it's going there and who it's going there to be with, and what the goal of who we're going there to be with is for us now, not in the future. And Father's ultimate desire for all of us is that we would inherit His heart as His children, as His sons and His daughter. Now, my theology, convoluted as it may seem to some, is really relatively simple. And it is based on this presupposition, this idea, this assumption, that whatever God is and whatever He is doing, that is the pattern. Our pattern, my pattern, your pattern as a believer is God. Because God, through Jesus Christ, we have been invited into His life. I have not been invited into wings and golden slippers and golden streets and nice homes and, you know, ultimate leisure village in the sky. That is not my invitation. That is not your invitation. Not the least of which is because God is a worker and heaven is not a retirement village. Jesus made that very plain. But the invitation that we have is to join a family and to become like, not become as in God, but to take upon ourselves the family characteristics. What is in Father's heart is what He wants in our heart. Most of you here are parents. And some of you are here explicitly because we're going to be talking about the family element of what this is about, the natural family. I have absolutely no question that all of you as husbands and wives and moms and dads, you have one supreme desire for your children, and that is that they would inherit your heart. Because if they have everything else and don't have your heart, what do they have? As a matter of fact, before I go any further, Adam, I don't know where he got this, but he gave this little clipping to me the other day, right as I was going in to film something, so I didn't really look at it. But this quote goes all the way back to 420 B.C. That's longer than anybody in this room, I dare guess. 420 B.C., and here's the quote. "Could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" That was Socrates. So this issue of the inheritance of the heart is certainly not the sole territory of Christianity. It is the sole territory of God. It's God's concern, but it's a universal theme that He has put in the hearts of all men and women universally. God wants us to inherit His heart. And the organizations that we are in the process of building, and I'm delighted that there's a good spattering of both pastors and obviously businessmen and women here, the goal, which again, and I'm not trying to necessarily plug the business school, but for those of you that are wondering what it is, this is the goal. The goal is that we would build our businesses and our families and our churches according to God's pattern. And by the way, I raised the question, by what audacity do we presume that we would build anything that we're building by any other pattern? I mean, I marvel as I read the Christian magazines, and thank God for Christian magazines, I'm not challenging their need, we need them, but I marvel as we get the magazines and we read through to see the latest thing of the month that is working for somebody else and making them a success. And I just need to go on record here as saying, I'm not really interested in what is making somebody else a success. I'm interested in discovering the way and the pattern by which God builds. Because success is a very apparent, a very fleeting, a very relative thing unless it's grounded in God's Word. And the question as Christian is, why would we build our businesses according to Harvard Business School or any other graduate business school, or as much as I, you know, like some of the great pundits of modern business wisdom, and I could name numbers of them, why would I want to do anything that did not represent the way God builds? Moses was told to build according to the pattern. And I'm assuming everybody here is on the same page. We are not looking for patterns. We are looking for a pattern. We are looking for the pattern of our Father, which is the pattern Jesus said He was interested in. He said, I'm not going to do anything unless I see Father doing it. So obviously it's the pattern of God our Father. He wants us to inherit and operate by. And that's what we're about in the business school and everything else that we're trying to do, is to discover that pattern and then apply that pattern to whatever the particular discipline is that we are about, whether it's public policy and statecraft, whether it's medicine, whether it's handling the law as attorneys, whether it's education, whatever it is, we're after one thing, and that is, what is the pattern that Father wants us to build by? And that's what we're here to talk about. And obviously, that's nowhere more true than in our natural families. Now, let's talk specifically, let's address four, there could be 10, there could be 30, but four of some of the major attributes of what it means to inherit or receive someone's heart. And these are not necessarily in order of importance, but number one is how they think. That is their worldview. How do they view reality? I remember years ago, back in the 70s, the Lord was saying this to me over and over again. He said, Dennis, I came to do two things. I came to show people how to live, how my Father and I live, and I came to teach them how to think. Because as a man or woman thinketh in their heart, so is it. So are they. Okay? Same blurb. So we need to know, how do they think? Now, if we're building a church, or if we're building a family, or if we're building an organization, and I'm in this process right now in the second year of the business school, working on how you disciple people where you work. The primary goal of discipling people is to put principles in them which will allow them to make decisions consistent with those principles when you are nowhere around. We're not training people to be parrots. We're not training people to be robots. God is not into robotics. God is into the impartation of the heart. Now, we get into trouble with our kids, and this is where legalism becomes so deadly. A legalistic teacher is somebody who is trying to get them to copy them exactly rather than to understand the principles by which they think and operate, so that when they are not with that person, the principles are operable in the way that they think. It's what your children do when they are not with you that demonstrate the degree to which they have received the way you think and the way that they solve problems. So the first thing that we're looking at here is the whole question of, how do we get those that we are working with to think the way we think? The second thing is how they relate to you. That is their relational way. Now, ladies, you would be more, as a rule, more into this than we men. Most of us men, there are obviously exceptions, but most of us men, because we are goal-driven and project-driven, we do not naturally operate on the relational plane. Now, different cultures, there's strengths and weaknesses relative to cultures. I'm kind of a European Mongol. I've got Irish and French and German and English and God knows what else. But on the English side, I'm more familiar with the English side. The English tend to be very jot and tittle, very formal, and that's kind of the ethos of the culture. Whereas you go to Spain or you go to Italy or other cultures that we could go to, and you see that there's a greater degree of emphasis on relationship. And there's less concern with producing things. Well, God is into both. God is into both producing and relating. But whatever He produces is coming out of that which is grounded in relationships. Relationship precedes production. You can bank on that. Relationships must precede production. Production comes out of who we are to one another. And by the way, when we have a crisis in a family, or a crisis in a business, or a crisis in a church, it's because the projects have exceeded the relational strength that is there. The world system is going to tend to have us look at the production, the concepts, and all that kind of stuff, but the place you begin to look, if you're on your game, is in the relational area. What is broken down relational? The third thing relative to the inheritance of the heart comes through co-laboring or rulership training. If we are going to pass on our hearts, and this is a degree of frustration for me, as one who has worked in the church and continues to work in the church for a long time. I think the body of Christ is in the mess that it's in today because our theology is radically askew. What we are basically trying to do in the body of Christ is get people saved, keep them saved, and get them out of here before they make too big a mess. Now, that's spoken with a degree of sarcasm, but I think after 28 years of pastoring, I've earned the right to be sarcastic. And the problem is, you tend to hit what you aim for. And we're aiming so low. I mean, we're aiming so low, small wonder at what we're producing. Now, what we don't get, and what we must get, and what I know those of you in this room get, or you wouldn't endure these kinds of beatings. Okay? What we understand by the grace of God is that the inheritance of the heart primarily comes through working together with the one whose heart you are about receiving. God has called us as co-laborers with Jesus Christ, which means He has called us to stick our head in the yoke. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the rest I'm going to give you is teaming up with you in the yoke of my work. And as we work together, there will be an impartation of my life. The body of Christ largely does not want to work or doesn't know how to work and thinks that what God has called us into is some kind of eternal vacation from ever having to make hard decisions, let alone exercise rulership skills. It is in co-ruling, that is, in solving problems together, that the greatest impartation takes place. I will make that as a statement. It is in solving problems together that the greatest impartation of the heart takes place. And that is why God in His genius has drafted everyone in the body of Christ to work with Him in co-stewarding first the earth and then filling all things in Christ, whatever that means, space cadets. We don't know what that means. But we do know that our first responsibility as believers is solving the problems of the earth. Now, unfortunately, most of the body of Christ is not into solving the problems of the earth, and that is why we have not received the impartation of Father's heart in some major areas that He wants us to receive His heart. Now, we're going to work this theme again and again. If you want someone to get your heart, work with them. Beginning with your kids. We got a lot of people today talking about spending quality time with their kids. And what that usually means is just talking with them. If you want quality time with someone, get sweaty with them. Get them involved in what you are doing. And get involved in what they are doing. The last thing, in terms of an impartation of the heart, deals with helping people set and achieve their goals. That is strategic living. I was having a conversation with some friends here while we were out in the reception. And we were talking about the sad fact that very, very few people have any overall vision as to where they're going, let alone how they're going to get there. Very few. Now, some of that is because people have been overwhelmed by the pain and the challenges of life, all of which are very real. But in confronting those challenges, they have come to a point of discouragement where they almost fatalistic and say, well, I can't make any plans. God has not given us that amount of control over our lives that we would be able to make those kinds of plans. Well, I'm here as a witness to say that just is not true. Obviously, there are significant things that we cannot plan that remain the province of God. But once we discover where God wants us to go in a general trajectory and begin to set our resources and our lives to move in that direction, assuming that it's God's direction, He will blow wind in the sails. You see, we've got this incredible unbelief going on in the body of Christ, in our personal lives, let alone our families, our businesses, our churches, which basically says the law of sowing and reaping works. And oh baby, does it work? But it only works negative. I'm here to say that's right out of the pit of hell. One of the things we need to change in all our lives is we need to believe God's giving us the ability to plant crops that are going to produce good harvests instead of just being on the negative end of the law of sowing and reaping. And I hope everybody in here is in the frontier in your own life personally and in the frontier of your family and whatever it is you lead or influence to get people to confront the negative implications of sowing and reaping and spin that puppy around and say, that is true, and because it's true, I'm going to self-consciously and strategically plant the seeds that God wants me to plant, and I'm going to water them the way God wants me to water them, and I have absolutely no question about what the crop is that's going to come up. And God help us because of our unbelief that the laws only work in the negative sense. So we're going to be talking about that. How many times when our kids, by God's grace, I think a lot of you know we homeschool our kids and we had them in our Christian schools, and then they ended up going to public school, which to me was the crowning achievement. I mean, we didn't raise them to live in a monastery. We raised them to affect the world. I mean, who wants to, if your kids are kept in the greenhouse all the way, I wonder what you did. The goal is to get them out of the greenhouse and into the real game. And if they're trained, they should do well in the game. They should affect wherever it is that they go. But people would say, oh boy, when your kids hit their teenage years, I mean, yeah, they've done well now and you've done well now, but wait till they're teenagers. And my attitude was to just smile and say, yeah, I can't wait till they're teenagers because I know the seed that's been planted and it's going to get better, not worse, in their teenage years. And that is our testimony. Our kids have been growing stronger every year, not weaker every year, becoming more effective every year because of the seed that is in it. God help us to begin to believe in the seed of the gospel. And I want to ask you, you know, the question, what kind of seed are you planting, not just in your family? Some is going to hit you in your family, and some's going to hit you in your marriage, and some's going to hit you in your church, some's going to hit you in your business, some's going to hit you in different relationships, but it's all the same thing. What seed are you planting? God's goals for us are that we would inherit His heart and pass on His heart to others. Let's talk now about single generational living for a few minutes. Let's define, if we can, single generational living. And like me, which again, I'm holding this up against me. How many of you know the only way to major is hold things up against yourself? It's where that, the golf ball tells Jeremy, doesn't it? It's where that puppy goes. You can make all the excuses you want, but the ball tells you what you did. Self-centeredness. A self-centered life produces a single generation life. And how do we know that that's happening? Because you're living your life so that its goals and its purposes basically die with you. Ouch. Holy Spirit, help me. You know, if you knew me personally, I'm not quite this rough personally. I publicly do this, but privately I'm honestly a little bit more pastoral. Don't you say different. He says, now I have the chance to expose you for the beast you are. If we had time pastorally, what I would be probing for right now with you, and with me, because we're all in the same game together. What is the insanity that is going on in us that keeps us moving along in life day to day to day to day without ever taking deep enough time out to ask the right questions so that we begin to plant the right seed. Now, as Christians, and I hate abortion, and I hate pornography, and I hate welfareism, and I hate a lot of stuff that's going on that puts people in prison. But you know, the nature of deception is that it is where you think it isn't, and it is where you don't think it can be. And I'd like to suggest that whatever the force is that keeps you and I moving along faster than we have time to really think is probably the ultimate source of all that evil. What is that? What is that? And how are you, how am I going to break out of the momentum of our lives long enough and deep enough to ask the right questions? And one of those right questions is what I am doing so self-centered that it is going to go into the ground with me? If the answer to that question is mostly yes, then you're living a life that is too self-centered. And the second question is like unto it. Are your life goals so small that you will be able to accomplish them? If you can accomplish your life goals, your goals are too small. Come on. Work with me now. If your goals are going to be accomplished by you, then you don't have anything to recruit and enlist those that you're related to in God into finishing what you couldn't finish. I'll never forget the first time in Europe I was going through a cathedral and I asked the question, how long did it take to build this cathedral? And the answer was, in this particular one, like 384 years. And what I understood was, like, the Holy Spirit illumined me immediately. That meant that you had 6 or 8 generations of stone cutters working on the same project. You want to know how do you build a magnificent cathedral? By having a vision that takes 7 or 8 generations to accomplish. What are we building that is going to recruit and enlist other people into? You see, that's what's so wicked about the consumerism. And this isn't about money. May the Lord smite everybody in here with multi-million dollar checkbooks. And when you come into your kingdom, remember FCF. May the Lord smite you with money. This is not about money. Can you hear that? Well, what is so evil about consumerism is that it focuses the consumption on single generations. And by the way, that is what is so evil about our national fiscal policy, is that it does the same thing. We need people who are at the wheel of this government who are not simply viewing the spending of money and public policy on this generation, but the ones 3 and 4 down the line. Then we would have a government that represents the way God builds. And if you're going to build a business, and so many of you are in business, my question would be, are your goals capable of being fulfilled in your lifetime? And if they are, that's way, 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 way too small. And if your vision is bigger than that, who and how are you recruiting sons and daughters in the spirit of that vision? Because that's the way God builds. He's been doing this now for 2,000 years since Christ left. I can only assume that that's evidence that we still have not been able to achieve the goals that Christ had in His life for the church. And that's not a sign of failure. That is a sign of commitment to recruiting future generations to inherit your heart. Now, Malachi 4, I think most of you are familiar with it. It's the verse I'm going to read here, though, quickly, is the last statement in the Bible. The last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him, so and so. Verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. I assert that we are under the curse today of divided fathers and children. The generations are divided. We've been divided for a long time in the United States, and it's getting worse. We're divided in the church. What division is there in a company that does not reflect the division of one generation from the prior generation? What division in the family does not also represent that? Now, I want to ask some questions as we come down the home stretch. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 21, because of time I'm going to paraphrase that, basically this is what Solomon says. Look, he says, I've got 700 wives, so all that's been covered. Come on. Right, so we're not dealing here. My lust needs have been more than that. Right? I'm the richest man who's ever lived. I'm the smartest man who's ever lived. I have achieved more than anybody before me. If there ever was anybody that should have been satisfied on a human plane, it would have been Solomon. But he says, I've come to the conclusion that it's all vanity and vexation, because I do not have anybody to turn this over to who is going to build upon it with my heart. I want to say to you, I want to say to me, I want to say to us, why are we working so hard if those that we are going to turn this stuff over to don't carry our heart? You know what? The greatest transfer in history of wealth is about to take place in the Western world. The tragedy is that people are going to be turning over trillions of dollars to a generation that is going to take the money and spend it to destroy the very values that the people had to allow them to accumulate those resources. Right. Now, if that is not the judgment of God, I am donned up. Think about it. Why would you work so hard to pass on something to your children if they don't have your heart? They're going to take your resources and actually spend it to damage themselves and other people. You'd be better off to leave them nothing. Because to empower somebody with resources who does not carry godly values is to give a loaded pistol to a six-month-old baby. And we're in a crisis right now in the United States of America in many ways, but one of lots of areas, let's count them, but one of them is we got a whole generation pre-World War II that grew up with some very good basic godly values that now is ready to pass on their life work. Their life work. And their kids are going to take it and use their life work to totally wipe the slate clean of everything they were trying to build. Now, friend, that should hit home. You need to hear that question on the deepest level in your heart. Have I prepared kids, or am I preparing another generation of leaders in my company, my church, or whatever, who are going to take the resources that I've labored and God has blessed me with, are they going to take those resources and spend them in a way consistent with the values that created those resources? Now, let me ask you a question. I don't want to get into prophecy. That's way beyond the purview of this time together. But I just want to suggest to you that in the body of Christ, certainly in our existential generation, our preoccupation with the second coming of Christ has done more damage to this whole process of the transfer of the heart than any other single doctrine. And now we are facing a social situation where, because we thought we were going to get out of here really quick, our kids and our grandkids are now facing an increasingly tyrannical social order of chaos And we're about to have to dispense and transfer massive amounts of capital to an untrained generation. And that's our fault. And the whole culture is sick because the church was neither salt nor light. We did not instruct them in the transfer of the heart because we were preoccupied with our lives and getting out of here. And when people challenge me on my eschatology, you know, why do you come on so hard against escapism? Because it absolutely contradicts the transfer of Father's heart into people in every dimension of human life. Now let's look for a moment or two at some of the lies that we need to identify. And again, I wish we had a week to deal with this. Here's four lies. Holy Spirit, help us here. Here's four lies that I want every one of you to tell this lie to go to hell. By the way, if I offended you, I really don't care on that one. See, how many of you know that the dog knows the difference when you say go home? If you want him to go home, you got to really mean go home. We're trying to be nicer than Jesus, and that's why a lot of dogs won't go home. Number one, and this one goes after our kids. These ones especially go after our kids. You must discover your own truth. Whoa, what a lie that is. May you blow that thing off the wall when you hear that coming from anybody, especially your kids. Gee, Dad, I'm sorry, I've got to discover my own truth. And we don't challenge it. How come the pulpits of America are not after this? What that says is you can't learn from other people's testimonies. What that means is everybody else is a liar or an untrustworthy witness. What is wrong with us that we can't discern a trustworthy witness from somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about? God help us to be able to resonate the truth when somebody says, I tried it, and this is what it produces, that we're not so dumb we discount their word and have to do it ourselves. You want to train your kids, train them to be able to discern the authenticity of a trustworthy witness. It implies that we need to experience something first to know if it is for us. I'm not homophobic. Let me just say that. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm afraid of God. Is everybody okay with that? Okay. The insidiousness, the seductiveness of the homosexual recruiting is precisely at this point. How do you know if you don't want that lifestyle if you have not tried it? That's the power. The power is in the question. We need to train people to defend themselves with truth from the question. I don't need to ask myself that question because I have already resolved that even if I did want to go that way, I'm not going that way because I have a witness in history of what happens to people who go that way, and I believe their witness.
That's right.
See, if you want to raise somebody to inherit your heart, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to believe your witness. By the grace of God, when Jan and I talked to the kids, and those of you know my background, I went through drugs and promiscuity, and I mean, I did the whole nine yards. But my kids, our children, have not had to go through any of that because they believe my witness. Let's pray against the curse that tells people that you can't believe the witness of somebody else and you have to discover it for yourself. Secondly, you must set your own vision. You need fresh vision. You need to implement your own individuality. Now, I have seen in the church world this absolutely destroy the possibility of raising up bishops or apostolic ministry of any sort, because the only way you get founders of businesses The only way you can get that you can fulfill your own individuality is to get rid of the founder. Gee, that makes a lot of sense. Oh, Lord, help us right here. This is a crisis in the body of Christ. We can't raise up fathers in the church because when this lie is operating, when they finally raise up a generation of leaders, that generation of leaders is going to push the father out and away and sever the relationship because they're under the bondage, the illusionary bondage, that they can never become who they are until they get rid of dad or the founding generation. Thank God Jesus Christ does not operate in that line. Now I want to ask you a question. If Jesus doesn't operate in that lie, why should we? If I personally could communicate one truth that I'd like every one of you to walk away with, it is that you do not have to remove the founders of your organization in order to come into freedom. You see, that whole thing attacks the sovereignty of God. Because if God sovereignly birthed your company or your family or your church through a person, and Hebrews 3:4 says every house is built by someone. How many of you know God so loved the world He didn't send a committee? Okay? God births businesses through a person. God births children through parents. He births churches through a person. I live in the church world. I'm telling you, the church is birthed by a person. Now, that's the sovereign choice of God. Now, if you have to remove God's sovereign choice, what do you think David and Saul was all about? What do you think was at risk in the whole story of David and Saul? It was David saying, I recognize the sovereignty of God in Saul's leadership, and if God removes him, fine, but I'm not going to touch him. Because I'm not going for the lie that my father is a barrier to my freedom, my ministry, or my creativity. Now, I wish we had time to talk about the corporate structures of America and how deeply they have imbibed this lie that the only way to make the business go and grow is to sweep away whatever God put in the founder and to come up with some new thing. And every new generation is operating under that lie. I curse that thing in the name of Jesus. I don't want one molecule of that lie to reside in my body. If I run in that thing in my kids or people I'm related to, I have a strong reaction against it. Because I know that lie is the destroyer. That lie destroys continuity. And we are serving a God of continuity, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anything that God builds is characterized by its continuity, not its discontinuity. Discontinuity represents the curse. Continuity represents God. Number three, you need to get out from underneath your parents' influence. Now, this one, you know, I cannot refrain from a few duhs on this. Here's how insane we are. Here's how crazy we are. You tell me how much sense this makes. We raise our kids and impart to them whatever we can impart to them, and then we turn them over to men and women in higher institutions of education, and we pay them $20,000, $30,000, $100,000 to destroy in 4 years what we put 18 years into putting in them, and we pay them to do it. Now, that makes a lot of sense. If you want a measure of our insanity, there it is. There it is. Now, the question arises, okay, how do we get our kids technically trained? That's a heck of a question. Could I suggest to you that it is probably the closing work of the pre-World War II generation as they leave that money to found some universities that are in fact godly institutions in every dimension of social training. I mean, there are some schools in the country that I feel okay, but people ask me all the time, where do I send my kids? I got to tell you, that's a tough question. That's a tough question. How in the world do we pay those who oppose us to steal the allegiance of our children? That, friend, is insanity. I think about my experience at the university and what I ran into there. It's a very stacked deck. You've got 40, 50, 60-year-olds who do nothing but study, arguing with 18-year-old kids who hardly know their name. That's really a fair fight. So I used to love to go on the campuses, debate with the guys, but it's not all that productive. Lastly, every father or leader must leave in order for the new set of leaders to come into their own. The family, the church, the business, the nation. Let me close. You know, with the major exception of slavery, which is still the great unresolved, one of the great unresolved issues of our day, the founders of this country were sovereignly chosen of God to lay the foundation for the nation. You say, what is wrong with America? I'll tell you what's wrong with America. We've deserted the founders. Real complicated. We've deserted the founders. Now, I'm not saying that as a political scientist. That's what my degree and study was in, political philosophy, political science. I'm not speaking from that point of view, although I could. I'm speaking from the point of view of every house is built by someone. Once you see the sovereignty of God, then you see God sovereignly using individuals and groups to found things that God wanted founded in history. The question then is not how am I going to change what they founded, it's what was God after when he founded that through them. Because this is not about men, this is about God and what it was he was trying to do through them. Now you talk about an existential world that we live in, you would get pooted down in any kind of a semi-sophisticated, let alone sophisticated group of people, if you started asking questions like, what was in the founder's mind? We got attorneys in here. In my short lifetime, I've seen us move from constitutional law to case law, which is the direct result of existential thinking. We don't care what the founders thought anymore. It's not even a question. The question is, what do we want to do? Not what was involved in those who gave us the foundation, but what do we want to do to make it go whichever way we want to go? Now, if every house is built by someone, then what was in the mind, what was in the spirit that God wanted in the business that you're in when it was founded? See, once you believe the Word of God, perish the thought. Once you believe the Word of God that every house is built by someone, it's going to start raising a whole set of questions that will take you another route. Now, don't hear me saying that God locksteps you in to something in the spirit. If your company was founded by somebody who was making bridles for horses, I'm not talking about going back to making bridles for horses, but I would ask the question, what was in that man or woman, or what was in those founding people that God was after establishing and making flourish? That's the question. That's the question. So I conclude our introduction by saying this. Why are you working so hard? Anybody in here just kind of got time to burn? Why are you working so hard unless you are putting an equal amount of energy into who is going to receive your resources? You're crazy if you're doing that. What are you going to do to prevent that or change that? Are you specifically, self-consciously, strategically planning how you are going to raise up the next generation, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your church, whether or not it's in your home. Are you strategically planning how are you going to transfer your heart into them so that your labor, watch me now, is leveraged across time through the next generation? When I come back, I want to talk about the question of Joseph. What was in Joseph that gave him a word that motivated people 400 years after he was dead? Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org.